Time for a quick break to talk about McDonald's. Mornings are for mixing and matching at McDonald's. For just $3, mix and match two of your favorite breakfast items, including a sausage McMuffin, sausage biscuit, sausage burrito, and hash browns. Make it even better with a delicious medium iced coffee. With McDonald's mix and match, you can't go wrong. Price and participation may vary. Cannot be combined with any other offer or combo meal. Single item at regular price.
Hey friends, and welcome to the Happy Hour with Jamie Ivey podcast. I'm your host, Jamie, and I'm so glad you're here. Each week on this show, I invite a friend to join me, and we chat about the big things in life, the little things in life, and everything in between. Today on the Happy Hour, JP Jonathan Bakluta is on, and we're talking all about his new book, which is called Why Do I Do What I Don't Want to Do? You guys, when I interviewed JP a couple weeks ago, I got done with the conversation, and I think I said out loud in the room to nobody but myself and God, these are the conversations I love to have. I really enjoy the conversation you're going to hear today because it's right up my alley. You're going to hear me drop a couple Easter eggs about a project I've been working on that comes out next year, and JP's book is near and dear to my heart. It's called Why Do I Do What I Don't Want to Do? Replace Deadly Vices with Life-Giving Virtues. What JP is doing in this book and in this conversation today is really calling followers of Jesus to live a life of holiness, to chase holiness. And he has ancient battles that we have struggled with since the beginning of time. And then he has some modern battles that we find ourselves struggling with. So he takes in this book, he takes the battle and then he replaces it with a virtue. So there's conversations about pride and humility, anger and forgiveness. And then there's entitlement and gratitude, which we talk about entitlement today, busyness and rest, cynicism and optimism. We talk a little bit on the show today about apathy and diligence, and then we also talk about lust and self-control. This is going to be one of those episodes that you want to listen to slowly. You want to take notes. But what I really highly recommend is you go grab this book, Why Do I Do What I Don't Want to Do? Replace Deadly Vices with Life-Giving Virtues. As we always do, we'll have all of the information, all the links in our show notes. You can go to jamieivey.com/HH571. You guys, you're also going to hear me in this podcast allude to what I'm looking at. And so if you want to see our interview, go to my YouTube channel and you can find all of the interview conversations that we've been having this year. You can see the video format on YouTube. So go to jamieivey.com/YouTube. That's where you'll find the video of the conversation that you're listening to right now. And you'll get to see what I'm talking about when I tell JP that he is the best interview I've had because he has my logo behind his name as we chat. All right, y'all, here's my conversation with JP. JP, welcome back to the Happy Hour.
Let's go. How are you?
I'm good. I am glad to have you back. Yeah. If you're watching on YouTube, you can see that JP is in style in his studio. You literally look like you're like a professional broadcaster. Well look at this.
She likes that it says Happy Hour real big behind me with Jamie Ivey.
I love that so much. You're the only person that's ever showed up to an interview with a banner of my show behind them.
Yeah, well, I'm glad to get to do it. Thanks so much for having me on, Jamie. Big fan.
Well, now you're going to be my favorite guest ever.
Right. I also have some nerds gummy clusters for you if you're into that.
I thought you weren't eating sugar. Tell me about this.
That's what is so hilarious about those being right there.
Eating sugar right now?
No, for the entire year. And so I think Hannah's messing with me. I don't know.
So those aren't for you. This is a prop.
No, I really think she put them there just to mess with me. True story.
This is like to see how committed you are to this. Now, you started this for 2023 or you're like,
yeah,
January 1.
Yeah, January 1. So every year I give up something, and this year I've given up candy and sweets and sugar and desserts and all things that make life fun and enjoyable.
Why do you do that?
I know, because I'm a glutton for punishment.
No, I mean, being serious, like, what you said, you do this every year.
It's a fast. So Jesus says when you fast, he kind of expects that we will. And so I'm not the most disciplined person. Like, I don't enjoy working out and, you know, a lot of those things that other people enjoy. I don't enjoy eating well. And so every year I just go without something that's hard to go without to make sure I can.
What are other things you've done in the past?
Coffee, alcohol, last year was buying things for myself. And okay. So I could buy like groceries and I could replace things. But I couldn't buy like
clothes. New pair of shoes.
Yeah, no new pair of shoes, no new clothes or just like Amazon gadgets or whatever. So
how was that?
it was hard. It was hard. Like, there was one time where I was like, oh no, what'd I just do? And then I ended up asking Monica, I said, hey, can you give this to me for Valentine's Day?
Because I just I love the workaround
on accident. But yeah, it was hard. I mean, you see what an idol that stuff is when you give it up.
Yeah. Have you ever had any that you thought were going to be hard and ended up being super easy, or easy and ended up being super hard?
Yes. I gave up like any kind of anything. I'm not like a big cusser. So like I really don't. But just really took a year and really focused on my language. And interestingly enough, so I became a Christian in my early 20s. And I like cussed like a sailor before that. I mean, just F word, noun, verb, adjective. And then when I became a Christian, that was the first thing to go. Like the Holy Spirit just dealt with that in my life. So that was easy. And then like alcohol, and I'm not a big drinker either, but I'll have a glass of wine, you know, here and there. And I just, what happened for me, I think being a pastor is I would find myself in situations where I almost wanted to hold a drink to like ease the mood because everyone's being weird around me.
Because and, they know that you'd given it up?
No, no.
Or because you're a pastor.
Because I'm a pastor. And so like it's always, you know, it's helpful sometimes. Mm-hmm. It's a tool sometimes just, hey, to have a order a glass of wine.
Like
so
I'm normal. I'm
the
not,
freedom.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Because when you're sitting at the dinner with everyone and they don't know each other well, and the server comes and says, hey, what can I get you to drink? And they look around and they look at you and they make eye contact and then they say water. You know what just happened.
Right.
Like they wanted to get an old fashioned, but they pivoted, you know, or they wanted a beer and they pivoted. Mm-hmm. So
yeah. Yeah. Well, I think this is very interesting. We didn't plan on talking about this, but in January, I'll say this, back in the fall a little bit, and I do want to talk with you about this, but back in the fall, God really started to deal with me on entitlement, and that's even a part of your book, and so I'm grateful and I want to talk about it, but started to deal with me on entitlement and how much money I was spending, and I asked my accountant for a financial report on like what I had spent on like personal things and clothing, and then I was astounded when I saw the number.
Wow.
And so I just like, God was just like, you gotta switch some things up, you know? And I was reading and when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and it just like, I just got convicted. And in January, I did Whole30. A lot of people do Whole30 in January.
Sure.
And I did Dry January. And I also decided, like, kind of like you, like, I'm not going to buy clothing. Okay. So like, I haven't bought any piece of clothing. I take that back. I bought a pair of pants a week ago, but I worked through it with my people and they're like,
other than those pants,
than those pants, which that's a big step.
Okay.
But it all came down to like, Jamie, are you disciplined enough to do something hard? And so it's interesting that I didn't realize that you were even doing that until I saw your video about the candy.
Yeah.
But, that entitlement stuff is really, really hard. And I was talking with a friend today. The day we're recording this, tomorrow Lent starts. And so we're all saying like, hey, are you giving anything up? And she told me, yeah, I think you're going to find this amusing. She said 1 year for Lent, she gave up parking spaces. And I was like, what? So you can add that to your list, JP. But she gave up parking spaces. And I was like, what? And she goes, yeah, I just decided I would not go and search for the front row parking. Yeah. I would park in the very back. And she said it taught her a lot about entitlement.
Yeah.
That she didn't have to get everything she wanted. And so I'm just like, here we are. Okay, we just jumped in like we're just friends chatting, which we are.
Well, you won't believe this. I've done that before.
Parking spaces?
Yeah. So it became this thing where I was trying to learn that we can receive joy by imagining blessing others. And so it's like the most anonymous thing you can do is when there's the front row Joe, you know, and it's like right there and it's right by the handicap space and you could take it, but you intentionally don't. And you think, okay, I just gave that to somebody and they have no idea that I gave it to them. And it's a way, you know, there's a psychology behind it, honestly.
Wow.
It's a way to kind of boost your spirit and mood and, you know,
it's so funny that this is two people who have said this to me today. And so I literally was like, well, maybe I could give
the Lord's
up for,
after you.
Like, he's I know, like, okay, but he's been working with me on entitlement anyway. And this just kind of falls in line.
Yeah.
Okay. The reason we're talking about this, you have a book that comes out next week. And I will say I had this book early and have read it. And it's really, really, really good. So introduce yourself to the listener. Tell us what you do. And then we're going to dive into this.
Yeah, so my name is Jonathan Pakluta. Friends like Jamie call me JP. I was in Dallas for 20 years at a church there and led a ministry to young adults called The Porch. And then 4 years ago, we moved to Waco, and we lead with a church here in Waco called Harris Creek. And I'm a pastor and an author, and I'm not a big reader, honestly. I love to write. I don't love to read. And so I always try to write books that I would read. And I lean toward the practical. And, I love the Bible. Like, God, through the Bible, changed my life. And it's interesting that he gave us this collection of 66 books when I don't enjoy reading, but that's how we're supposed to connect with God. So I find myself that's almost the only thing I read. And I try to incorporate a lot of scriptures into anything that I write. But I see something being lost in our culture, which is just this like pursuit of holiness that the scriptures mm-hmm. call us to. And we find ourselves often getting stuck in these places where, you know, the scripture says, hey, don't do that. And I think so many young people and old people, if you came to the faith later in life, you think Christianity is just this list of rules. Like, here's the things that you don't do. But what I see in the scriptures is God's really calling us to a lot of things that we should do. And if we can focus on the things that we should do, then it's a lot easier to avoid the things that we don't do. And so as we talk about like comfort or entitlement, it's like if I can go and really focus on living a life of gratitude and generosity and giving things up like parking spaces, then what happens is I'm not trying to not be something, I'm trying to become something, and in becoming that, I deal with this thing that needs to fall off my life, like entitlement and the pursuit of comfort. And so that would be an example of me saying, hey, it's not just that you shouldn't do this, but actually if you shift the focus, if you go on offense instead of focusing on defense, and you live the abundant life that Christ calls us to, then I think you find something better and you avoid the things that are out there to get you, the things that the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy you with.
If you don't know it, guys, I'm a Texas girl through and through. I've lived here most of my life. I was born here, and I love traveling. Here's why I love traveling throughout Texas, because it has a vast landscape of cultures, regions, destinations, and activities, which means there's an infinite number of different travel experiences. And no two travelers are exactly alike, and it means that no two trips should be either. If you're a beach person, well, you can have fun under the sun with Texas's 350 miles of coastline. If you're more of a rugged vacation type, there are campgrounds, hiking trails, and state parks galore. And foodies cannot get enough of Texas's world-famous barbecue and Tex-Mex. Enjoy live music, visit internationally recognized art museums, and check out thrilling cowboy experiences. And now, Travel Texas offers a one-of-a-kind online trip builder that allows users to generate a custom, visually led trip matched to their unique interest. Guys, come visit my state. Visit traveltexas.com/get-your-own to get the only trip to Texas that matters. Yours. That's traveltexas.com/get-your-own.
Time for a quick break to talk about McDonald's. Mornings are for mixing and matching at McDonald's. For just $3, mix and match two of your favorite breakfast items, including a sausage McMuffin, sausage biscuit, sausage burrito, and hash browns. Make it even better with a delicious medium iced coffee. With McDonald's mix and match, you can't go wrong. Price and participation may vary. Cannot be combined with any other offer or combo meal. Single item at regular price.
So good. I want to tell you, JP, I was with a mutual friend of ours in August, and I was throwing around a book idea. Like, I was trying to write, I was trying to do some stuff, and I kind of gave her this, like, here's where I think I want to go, this is what God's been teaching me. And she's like, that sounds awesome, JP just wrote that book, by the way. And I was
well, I throw your name on it.
And I was like, oh, I can't wait to read it, you know, so much. Yeah. And I already turned in a manuscript, and it's not your book, I wrote my own book, and it morphed in a lot of ways. But I will tell you, your book, Why Do I Do What I Don't Want to Do? Replace Deadly Vices with Life-Giving Virtues, is so helpful and needed, because it comes from this, like we see, and you talk a lot in Romans, where Romans 7 and then Paul goes into Romans 8, where Paul literally says, I mean, he calls himself like, I'm so wretched, who am I? And he says, like, why do I do the things I don't want to do? Really, that's what Paul says. And every time I read that, I'm like, I get it, Paul. Like, this is me. Like, why do I do this? And so I want to hear from you. We all feel this way.
Yeah.
Like, all of us. What made this book at this moment so important for you to write?
Yeah, I think Romans 7 is the most relatable chapter in the Bible, because Paul is saying, hey, the good I want to do, I don't do, but the evil that I don't want to do, this I keep on doing, and so why do I do what I don't want to do? And then it all culminates and crescendos in the gospel in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, for there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. And, you know, as we look back in history, a lot of people, even if you're not a Christian, you've heard of the seven deadly sins because it's been featured in movies and different things. Well, the seven deadly sins actually started as eight evil desires. And so there was this monk, Evagrius Ponticus, who came up with this list of vices. And what I've learned, Jamie, is there's not a lot of things that take people out. It's actually a small list of things, meaning like in ministries, and I've done ministry for 16 years, vocational ministry, which involves a lot of counseling, a lot of like rolling up your sleeves and getting into people's lives, their parenting, their prodigals, their marriages, their purity, their, you know, all of the things, their struggles, their hurts, habits, hangups. And as you begin to see the patterns in people's lives, you realize like, oh, there's a lot of people that make decisions that ruin their lives and cost them tremendously, but it's actually a really short list. And so what we've done is we've taken this book and we've divided up into kind of the ancient battles, the some from the list of the seven deadly sins, and then the modern struggles, the things, the modern bad habits that we get stuck in. And I think it's fairly comprehensive. Like if you do something that the enemy uses to disqualify you or take you out, and I know I mean that momentarily, not in the eternal sense, it's probably going to come from this list or be related to something on this list. Not only that, but I realized that in this short list, people are going to navigate to one thing. They're going to say, oh, I think mine is this. Like you might say, oh, I think mine is entitlement. And a lot of times how the enemy works is we focus on that one and we try to, and it's like whack-a-mole. As we focus on this one that we never thought was really a struggle, that's the one that comes up and bites us. That's the one that he uses to get us. And I've been thinking a lot about spiritual warfare. I feel like we don't talk about it enough, but just the fact that we have this enemy, he prowls around like a roaring lion. He's looking for someone to devour. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy us. He's after us. I mean, there's a lot in the scripture about him from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation, you know, whether he's the serpent in the garden or the dragon in Revelation. And he's an accuser. He lies to us. And he's like today, like, actively today, there is some sort of demonic force after us that's trying to get me and that's trying to get you. And I'm thinking, if I can understand how he's going to do that, then I'm going to be in a better position to fight him. So we did something interesting, Jamie. We put together a quiz to help people understand where they're most susceptible to the enemy. And that's been a fascinating research project to see where people land on that.
Well, that would be very, very interesting. You know, as you're talking about, you have this broken up into two parts in this book, the ancient battles and then the modern wars. And when you said you usually are seeing that it's one of these areas that's going to take someone out and momentarily, like you said, to me, that gives me a lot of hope in a weird way, because I'm like, oh, I can actually handle 10 things that I can think about versus an infinite number of ways that he's going to come for me. And it also makes me think, like, if I kind of dig down deeper into whatever it means, like, that's kind of how I got to the entitlement thing. Yeah. You know, like, on your list is not like overspending on shopping, you know, like that's not one of them. But when I got down to the layer there, I was like, oh, I feel like I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, with whatever money I want.
Yeah.
And that's how I got down the entitlement. So I like that. So when someone is thinking about, okay, I want to think through my list, my thing, how do you encourage them to kind of dig down deeper and find out what that might be for them? And I also appreciate you're like, and you might acknowledge one really easy at the beginning. And then over here, 3 weeks later, you're like, oh, wow, I didn't know lust. What? I'm a married woman. How can I be struggling with lust?
That's right.
So talk about how we can either find the one that's really bothering us or even stay aware to the ones that might be sneaky.
Yeah, so I tried to write it in a way where when somebody reads a chapter, regardless of what the struggle is, the vice or the virtue is, they're going to, at the end of the chapter, they're going to realize, oh, I see how that one impacts me. And I thought I was immune to it. Yeah, it's you have to ask good questions like family of origin, You know, a question I love to ask in the interview, and like that quiz I mentioned, we kind of built it around this question. If the enemy was going to take you out, how would he do it? And I've been blown away by how many people have no idea to that question. They've like never even considered it. So let me ask it again for your listeners. If the enemy was going to take you out today, like today he's going to try to put you on the headlines that you failed morally in some grandiose way, or just you made a bad decision that really cost you relational equity with those closest to you, how would he do it? Would you, you know, get drunk and go streaking? Would you, you know, say something profane in a really public place? Would you get angry and punch someone? Would you, you know, look at something or sleep with someone or do something, you know, sexual that you shouldn't have? Like how would he do it? And a lot of people are like, man, I've never thought about that. And so just that question, just sitting there for a minute saying, hey, where am I vulnerable? Like, how do I cope? And especially when I'm tired or I'm hungry or I'm angry, where are the things that I turn to in the midst of that? Is it comfort? Is it food? Is it alcohol? Is it social? Do I want to be alone? Do I want to yell? Do I punch my dashboard or my steering wheel? Like, what are those things? And as you begin to ask those questions, and this book kind of takes a person through a journey to help them identify those things, the hope that I would give that person is there's always a counterpart to that struggle, meaning there's always a positive side. There's always something that you can pursue instead of trying to fight that thing, that when you begin to pursue that, the positive side of that struggle, the negative falls off.
You know, I've often said the same thing that you're saying, and I give credit to Dr. Moore, although you know what, I should ask him one time if he actually said this. I feel like I heard Dr. Moore say one time that when he used to counsel pre-married people, which I'm sure you do that as well,
sure,
he would ask them to come back the next week and explain to them how they would cheat on each other. Like, what would that look like? And it sounds very alarming, and you're like, whoa, hold up, pre-marriage, like this is really like jumping the gun. And I'm sorry if it's not you, Dr. Moore, but his whole point was know what's going to take you out.
Yeah.
Like, know what's going to do it. Because I'm, and like you, I'm like, if I know, then I can actively fight. I can tell. And I always say, take it a step further, and you do too, JP, is like, tell someone what it is. Like, let people know what it is. Now, you've been following Jesus for decades. Two decades, maybe?
Yeah.
I don't know how old you are. Two decades. And would you say that the answer to that question, how is Satan going to take you out, has that evolved over the two decades?
It has, and it's wild. Like, so like early on, so I was addicted to pornography and you know, had sexual addiction when I met Jesus, and I partied, and used drugs, there were a lot of vices there, but that was like, pornography was the one that gripped me the tightest, the one that was hardest to overcome. And so, you know, early on in my journey with Christ, I would always think, hey, lust is how the enemy would take me out. And, you know, I would go and look at something that I shouldn't or seek that. But then I moved to Dallas, and being in Dallas for years, then it was like, oh, wait, no, I think it's actually materialism now. Like, I feel something in my heart to try to keep up with everyone else. Mm-hmm. And I want a nicer house and a nicer car, and I want to wear nicer clothes with nicer shoes. And so I was like, okay, no, now it's materialism. And then as I got older, you know, it became kind of the like food and or like a really like nice meal or escape with, like I said, like a glass of wine, like, hey, I want that experience. I would kind of live for the next vacation, like, hey, when can I go and get away and escapism and whatnot. So that's kind of the journey, like, you know, as I progress as a believer in Christ. But here's what I've realized in writing this book is it even changes in seasons. And so like there's this other thing that I don't think much about that's always there, and it shows its head at really ugly times, and it's vengeance. And so there's all these things in the scripture that we're to, you know, love our enemies and be kind to those who persecute you, And I realize that when somebody hurts me or someone close to me, that this other thing pops up where it's like, I want to get even. I want to get back at them. And I have to really consecrate that to the Lord to pray for them, to pray that God would bless them, to consider how I can be an agent of grace to them. And so not only has it changed in seasons, but then in different seasons, it's changed depending on the circumstance and the situation that I'm in.
Yeah, which I think it's important as we're having this conversation and people dive into this book, which I highly recommend you guys go get. It's called Why Do I Do What I Don't Want to Do? Is that as we grow in our walk with Christ and as we strive towards holiness, which is what you said at the beginning, that is like what we are striving towards, holiness. We're not striving towards being put together. We're not striving towards checking a list. We are striving towards holiness, is that these things are going to come up and change throughout our lifetime. So it's worth talking about. One thing I want to mention is so many people would say, JP, listen, this is just who I am. My family did this. I did this. And it, honestly, JP, it's not that big of a deal. I could be doing worse. I mean, you know, like there's that, which a lot of that is not striving for holiness because you're just kind of justifying your sin. But there is that sometimes it can come up in us. And you talk about in your book about how we can actually change. Like our brains can physically change. In Romans 12:2, you know, it says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds.
Yeah.
And that mutual friend that I was telling about the book in your book, she recommended a book to me. I don't know if you've read it. It's called You Can Change by Tim Chester.
Mm-hmm.
Have you read it?
I haven't read it, but I'm familiar with it.
Familiar with it, yes. I read that this fall after she told it to me. But then I opened up your book and I was like, you started out the whole book with talking about this. So what is the hope for people when they're going, it's just who I am. There's not much I can do about this.
Yeah, one of the greatest discoveries, you know, in recent or modern psychology, psychological history is, or the history of psychology, I should say, is neuroplasticity. And it just, we've learned, they used to think that, hey, you damage your brain, like it's done for, like it stays there. But if you break your arm, you put it in a cast and it can heal. And they realized that our thinking patterns really can heal our brain. And so along with the medicinal solutions to psychiatric challenges is now you have therapy, things like cognitive behavioral therapy, things like EMDR. These are popping up. And so with cognitive behavioral therapy, it really is you're like practicing new thinking patterns. And in many cases, not all, and I'm not trying to put a Band-Aid over everyone's problems, and I'm not anti-medication either. I don't want to be misunderstood as that. But I would say that what they're learning is that a lot of people can find healing through meditation and through these practices that cognitive behavioral therapy presents. And so as we go back and we deal with, you know, trauma and maybe we're living with some PTSD, there is therapy that can help us. And a lot of times that therapy looks like, and I don't want to dumb it down, I don't want to make it sound easy because it's not easy. It is work, but that therapy is reflecting. As the scripture says, set your mind on the things above. You said Romans 12:1-2, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Philippians 4:8, you know, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And so the scripture is continually trying to push us in that reflective, even when we get to this place like of Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, which is like, hey, okay, I don't want to be, thank you. But he says, by prayer and petition, present your request to God with thanksgiving. And so really what he's saying is like, reflect, 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 reflect. And so there's something here that with the right work and the right guardrails, the right boundaries, the right accountability, that change can occur. And it is hard, but it's often not as hard as people presume it is, especially when they think it's impossible. Mm-hmm. So when someone's saying, I can't change, and I've been there. Like, I mean, I have been an addict, and I thought, hey, I will be an addict for the rest of my life. Freedom is not possible for me. And lo and behold, it was. It has been. And that hope is what I want to give to anyone that says, oh man, I can't change, it's just who I am. And then lastly, I would just say that's an identity statement. Jesus says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In Colossians 1, he says, I strenuously contend with all Christ's power at work in me. And so if we have the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead, if that's the spirit in me, then I can change. Like, people will call the church and they'll say, hey, I want to know if I'll be welcome there. And I can say, absolutely, you're going to be welcome here, regardless of where you're at, what's going on, what you're into. Like, we will welcome you with open arms. And they say, oh, that's good, because I want to make sure that you didn't want me to change. And I said, well, to be clear, those are two different ideas, because sanctification means we're all changing. Like, we're all being conformed to the image and the character of Jesus Christ. And mm-hmm. so if the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, for any human being, that means that we are changing, that we are being conformed to the image and the character. And so if someone is out there saying, hey, I can't change, I would say, man, your God is so small. Mm. The God that created the heavens and the earth, I promise you, it is within his ability to change you.
And he wants to and promises, and then there's something better on the other side, which is so difficult as well.
Time for a quick break to talk about McDonald's. Mornings are for mixing and matching at McDonald's. For just $3, mix and match two of your favorite breakfast items, including a sausage McMuffin, sausage biscuit, sausage burrito, and hash browns. Make it even better with a delicious medium iced coffee. With McDonald's mix and match, you can't go wrong. Price and participation may vary. Cannot be combined with any other offer or combo meal. Single item at regular price.
I want to, in the last time that we have, is I want to talk about just one of the sections. And I've talked about a lot because it's been on my mind a lot. So I picked this one, this entitlement and gratitude. And you mentioned earlier when we talked about the parking spots, and you said that it was a great time for you to provide joy to someone else. Is that what you said?
That's right.
Yeah. Which, again, hadn't thought about it that way. I just thought I'm going to get some more steps in today if I park real far away, you know. But In your book here, you have entitlement and then gratitude next to it. And,
right.
and you say that entitlement leads to disappointment. Can you talk about that?
Yeah. Every disappointment that any of your listeners have ever experienced in their entire life has come from their expectations.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just like, this is, and when you think about this, it's a little bit of a brain bender at first. But when you think about it long enough, you're like, oh yeah, no duh.
Right.
Like, the only way that I can experience disappointment is if I have an expectation and that expectation is not unmet. What I'm left in the margin is disappointment.
Mm-hmm.
Well, entitlement is a stronger flavor of expectation. Entitlement is the highest platform from which we fall, because it's something that we feel owed, and you cannot be grateful for what you feel entitled to.
Say that one more time.
Yeah, you cannot be grateful for what you feel entitled to. And I know you're really passionate, and you and Aaron have helped a ton of people in their marriages, and you even have created amazing resources to help people in their relationships and marriage. And so what I would say is, like, what Monica wants from me, if we get in a ditch, Jamie, relationally, mm-hmm. it's that we feel unappreciated.
Mm-hmm.
She says, hey, I just don't feel like you're appreciating what I do. I was like, well, that's funny. It's ironic that you'd say that, because I don't feel like you appreciate what I do, you know?
Right.
And she's like, well, I just took the kids, you know, this and that, whatever.
Yeah, yeah.
And
you start making a list.
Yeah. And just like, well, you know, that car that you took the kids to, you know, I paid for that. And you know, so you just kind of go back and forth. You're playing tug of war. What we realize is, like, what we're looking for from each other is appreciation and gratitude. And if we feel entitled, if I feel entitled to her to help me in those ways, and she feels entitled for me to help her in those ways, then there's no margin for gratitude. You can't mm-hmm. be grateful for what you feel entitled to. And so we have to reset our expectations and ask the question this: what am I owed? And even in the midst of hardships, you know, this has been really helpful to me recently. I just think, like, what do I deserve? And so when I have a bad day, I can be honest and say, man, I deserve so much worse. You know, I do this practice every single morning. I wake up and most mornings mm-hmm. to be precise. I wake up and I write 5 things I'm grateful for down. It's just a simple practice. I just have a journal. I'm not a big journal guy. I don't write anything else. I just write a list of 5 things I'm thankful for that day. And that has helped me, you know, set the trajectory of my day in this place of gratitude
mm-hmm.
and begin to think, you know, thoughts of gratitude. And that has helped me deal with, you know, entitlement. And I'll just say this last thing. I heard a pastor say this recently. He was giving this fire message on calling. And he just said, comfort is the enemy of calling. And I examined my own life, and I was like, that is so true. Like, there's a part of me that wants to be on mission for Jesus. There's a part of me that wants to change the world for Christ, to go everywhere and tell everyone and build the kingdom and all the things. And then there is a part of me that just wants a massage or a nap or a really nice meal or a vacation, you know, and I just want to be comfortable. And those two ideas are often at war with one another.
You know, you talked about how gratitude kind of adjusts your mind. And I think about, you know, Anne Voskamp writing
1,000 Blessings.
Yeah. And just really walking through that gratitude stuff. And and it changes the way one of the question you ask questions at the end of the chapters. And I love that, to get the reader thinking. And at the end of the entitlement and gratitude chapter, you said, take 5 to 10 minutes and make a list of all the things you've complained about in the past week. Yeah. And that will give you a glimpse into what you feel entitled to.
Yeah.
And I remember when I read that the first time this fall, and I just thought, man, what an examination of our hearts is to look back and say, like, what did I get upset about? And it could be, I mean, it could be anything from like, I thought I'd be married now, to like, my husband's car broke down and I had to leave work early and go get him. Like, that really made me angry.
Yeah.
I feel entitled.
Yeah. Your idols are going to be on full display through your emotions. And so whatever causes your extreme emotions are often your idols, and especially the emotion of anger. And so when I find myself really angry, it's because someone has compromised an idol in my life. And then with gratitude, you know, something I think about gratitude is gratitude turns what you have into enough. And so if I can be grateful for what's there, then all of a sudden what is there is what I need. It's enough. It sustains me.
I wish I could talk about so many more, because I love the apathy and diligence chapter. In fact, I underlined a part in here, and it talked about, you said many are deconstructing their faith because they got to a stormy place and discovered their faith was built on shaky foundation. When they face life's real challenges, the walls caved in. And I think that you probably are seeing a lot of that in the age group that you do a lot of ministry with. Is like, we see a lot of people who are all of a sudden going like, oh, I don't want to stand on this faith anymore. But it came from because the foundation was not secure in the first place.
That's
and is
right.
that from an apathy place, or what is that?
Yeah. Or even when we drift to apathy, often it's because of the shaky foundation from to get go. And this is the problem with, you know, American Christianity or consumer Christianity or cultural Christianity. It's a counterfeit Christianity. It's like this easy believism. Hey, if you'll just, you know, come to this altar call and say this prayer, or I think what it's, you know, what it's turned into as of late is, you know, moralistic therapeutic deism. Just this idea, hey, there's a God, so I'm going to be good and do good. And that's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus died for us. And so we, you know, he died for us. He raised from the dead. He paid for our sins. And when we understand the grace that we receive in him, what we do is we die for him. And it's not a like do good for him. Mm-hmm. It's a now I'm a living sacrifice. We keep going back to Romans 12:1-2. Mm-hmm. Now I'm a living sacrifice for him. And so if there's some, you know, false Christianity as a foundation, then when life kicks you in the teeth, you're like, whoa, God, this isn't what I signed up for. I thought you were going to just bless me from here on out.
Yeah.
And a lot of times people get angry at God for the disappointments that they experience in life, when God is like, hey, I promised you I'm a good God. And what I told you is in this world, you will have trouble. I was trying to give you a heads up. The world you live in is fallen. I'm going to redeem the world. I'm going to make a perfect world. I've got paradise laid up for you. But man, you're 80 years, 76 years under the sun. It's hard. Mm-hmm. And all kinds of bad things happen to my followers.
Yeah. It goes back to what we talked about earlier of having these false expectations of what God owes us. Even.
That's right.
You know,
entitlement.
Entitlement. If we are expecting this. I know I said I was only going to do one, but I do want to mention this. You talk about lust, and the opposite would be self-control in here.
Yeah.
I feel like a lot of Christian women would say, I get an out on this one.
Yeah, on lust.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, like, yeah, no way.
Like I think I'm just going to not even need to read this chapter because like I'm either like happily married or I'm single and thriving and I'm not looking at porn.
Yeah.
What do you talk about in here as far as lust? Because it is something that is very rampant, and sexual immorality is very rampant within the church.
Yeah.
You know, it's not, a lot of the statistics aren't that much different from people who claim to be followers of Jesus in evangelical church versus people who are claim no religion. So how are you talking about that in this book?
Yeah, well, let me just back up and say, you know, 1 in 3 viewers of pornography are women. And so it's, it accounts for 1/3 of all pornography viewership. When I teach on pornography often, helping people find healing, and most often and lately, the people that come up afterwards and want to talk and receive prayer are female. And so I know that that's a huge struggle. Another way I see it in amongst women is in like romance novels. And so they say, oh, I'm not looking at something, but they're reading things that that are erotic, and they don't need to, you know, the way that God made us is we don't necessarily need to look at something, because our mind is such an image factory, is we can see it in our minds, and it can take us to these sensual places that we're not to experience apart from, you know, a spouse. And so those are some ideas. Lust doesn't necessarily just have to be sexual. I mean, it can be this like in intense greed towards something. But in the chapter, most of what I cover is sexual in nature. And I think a lot of times too, Jamie, for women, and when I say for women, it really is women and men, but I see this especially in women, it's discontentment. It's like the grass is greener. Like, I would be happier if I was married to him. If he, if my husband loved me the way he loves his wife, or was kind to me or cherished me or did these things. And so it's just this like intense discontentment. And you feed those thoughts of discontentment, and the thoughts feed your heart, and your heart, you know, Proverbs 4 says our entire life flows out of it. And so then all of a sudden you're just bitter. You know, you're walking around and you're just angry and short and bitter. And really discontent, and it leads to depression and despair and all of the things. So,
well, even when you talk about, you know, the literature of, you know, lusting through what you're reading, a lot of times I'll see two women just kind of disconnect from their spouse because they get some kind of emotional or imagery by reading, and so it's fulfilling something that the book was never meant to fulfill in their in their lives, in their hearts, aside for their spouse. And it is self-control for that. You know, when I wrote in my very first book, I had like, oh my gosh, 1-3 paragraphs about pornography as a woman. And I'm telling you, it was the number one thing people would say to me in book signing lines was like, thank you for writing that, because no one talks about it and I struggle too. And so I think there is this misconception around women and pornography. And yet at the same time, there's women sitting listening to the misconception going, I guess there must be something wrong with me because this is only, you know, talked about with men. And so anytime, especially, I'm so glad, I know you do this, anytime a pastor from a stage can include women in that conversation, I'm grateful for.
Yeah, and the enemy is using shame to eat women's lunch. I mean, just to really push them to a place of isolation and secrecy. And I'm telling you, if you would just share your story, Revelation 12 says that the enemy is defeated by the blood of the Lamb, that's Jesus, and the word of our testimony. That's our story. And if you will share your story, somebody's at a church is going to throw their arms around you, and they're not going to be embarrassed of you, and they're going to say, hey, there's healing ahead, and they're going to say, me too. You know, too. I struggled in the same way. And you're going to find empathy and healing. So share your story.
It's so good. Share your story. Well, JP, proud of you for this new book.
Thank you, friend.
So good.
Thank you. Thank you guys.
Got to get it. Why do I do what I don't want to do? And if you're not following JP on Instagram, you should. And I actually tell all my young friends to follow you, because not that I don't love following you as a middle-aged 40-year-old woman, but I do. I'm like, I love your Q&As. It's so Q&A. Needed for people. I'd love to hear from you. What are you reading these days?
Jamie wants to know. We
want to
know what you're reading.
You know, I'm actually in, it's 30 Days to Understanding the Bible. Have you ever read that?
No.
Okay. It's like, it sounds super basic, and it is, but we're going through it as a staff right now. And it just gives a framework for understanding the Old Testament and the New Testament and the doctrines of the Scripture. It's 20 minutes a day. They say 15. I find it to be 20, 25.
Keep it real.
But it really does help give a framework to the Scripture. So it's been great.
I love that so much. Well, JP, thanks for coming on the happy hour again.
Thank you for
having me. I always love having you on. Tell Monica I said hello.
I will. Likewise, Larry.
Yes, and thank you so much.
Thank you, friend.
The Happy Hour with Jamie Ivey is a production of Ivey Media Podcast. Executive produced by Jamie Ivey, produced by Lindsay Sweeney, edited by Angie Elkins, show notes by Nikki Ogden, art by Jen Jett Barrett, original music by Matt Graham, and I'm your host, Jamie. Have a happy hour with a friend.
Time for a quick break to talk about McDonald's. Mornings are for mixing and matching at McDonald's. For just $3, mix and match two of your favorite breakfast items, including a sausage McMuffin, sausage biscuit, sausage burrito, and hash browns. Make it even better with a delicious medium iced coffee. With McDonald's mix and match, you can't go wrong. Price and participation may vary. Cannot be combined with any other offer or combo meal. Single item at regular price.